Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 13. Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 13. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has the power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. And no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with the God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we come back into this portion of Ecclesiastes, we're still working our way through the man's struggle, the preacher's struggle with futility and meaninglessness, and there's an ebb and flow of despair and insights of wisdom and struggling with frustration. And after laying out the first four or five chapters of Ecclesiastes, the meaninglessness of life under the sun apart from God, he's been continuing in chapters 6 and following to kind of work through different futility. Sometimes it's from the side of cynicism. Sometimes it's the other side of, well, how can we act wisely in this world that seems to be so unfair? Last week, in doing the last part of 7, I was looking at it from the point of view of cynicism, which caused several of you know small amount of problems. So I always encourage you to consult your commentaries and do some your own study. That's fine. Today, as we move into chapter 8, beginning in chapter 7 and following, the writer, the preacher, is using the method of the proverbial statements, like the book of Proverbs, where there's a collection of statements that are sort of pithy statements of wisdom. And they oftentimes don't seem to go together, and maybe they're not. There's different points of wisdom along the way. And as we get into chapter 8 today, he's continuing this idea of wisdom. And I think in this passage, he's trying to encourage us, how can we live wisely in the midst of some of the frustrations of life under the sun? And as we look at these 13 verses today, he begins with an encouragement to live wisely. He addresses two particular frustrations, the frustrations of dealing with those in authority, especially when they're not doing very well, the frustration of dealing with the prosperity of the wicked, which is a common theme in Scripture, and then concluding with another encouragement that wisdom is yet the best way to go. So if we look at verse 1, here's an exhortation to consider wisdom as the good path, the right path. He begins with a question, who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? And It would seem the implied answer, well, no one. But we can quickly remember in Scripture Joseph. He was a wise man, and he knew the explanation of things. He heard the dreams of Pharaoh and was able to interpret them by God's grace and mercy. We can think of Daniel, who heard the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and was able by God's wisdom and discernment to be able to interpret it and understand it. And these men perhaps had an aid by divine revelation which you and I won't have, at least not independently of Scripture, but you and I have the Word of God. And you and I can be wise. We can understand the explanation of things. We can be like the wise man if we follow the Word of God. If we follow our own strength and our own wisdom and our own insight, well, then we will be the opposite of wise. His second half of the verse says, wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his heart appearance. He's encouraging us, well, wisdom is a good thing. It brightens our face. It helps us to come to understanding. It changes the heart appearance. When we're troubled and frustrated, we get darkened in not only our heart and our mind, but in our face. You know, our face gets knotted up when we're disturbed about things. And when we pursue wisdom, we begin to understand things from God's point of view, and it causes us to brighten our face, for that darkened countenance to be changed, because we're beginning to see things from God's point of view. The wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom that he's encouraging us in, is the key thing. He's encouraging us to follow the path of wisdom. So, in essence, if you want to say, what's his point here? Wisdom is a help to us even in a dangerous and a wicked world. We do live in a dangerous and a wicked world, and wisdom helps us. It helps us keep a focus on things. And I want to take you to one other passage where we get the most preeminent thought of wisdom, and that's in Christ. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would like you to have this passage, both with this sermon and with the Lord's Supper in mind, kind of sitting there in the back of your minds throughout this sermon. If some of the other things don't make sense, hopefully this does. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul is addressing the idea of where wisdom, true wisdom, is found. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then to skip down to verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When you and I are filled with confusion about the matters in this world and the circumstances in this world and the things in our lives that happen that seem so utterly unfair, and we're frustrated with the affairs of this world, where God wants us to bring us back into focus is to bring us back to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what ultimately brings focus into our own lives. I may not know this other, but I do know this. Christ Jesus is for me the wisdom of God. That is our holiness, our righteousness, and our redemption. So that in all of our confusion and frustration in this world, we have a bedrock to stand on. And it's the wisdom of Christ. That's where ultimate wisdom and the wisdom that can calm our troubled souls is to be found. Focus on that wisdom. If you hear nothing else in this sermon, I'm okay with that. But hear this. Focus on that wisdom. That wisdom will keep you sane in the midst of every other disturbance that comes your way. But let's come back to the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. And as he's given us the encouragement, wisdom will do us good even in a dangerous and frustrating world. The first major frustration he deals with in the verses that follow is the frustration with authority. Authority in this case in the role of the king, that we can apply that to any authority that we're under. We're all under authority. Where the frustrations that come, particularly when we're dealing with an authority that is unstable or variable or not doing things always in the best way, how do we deal with that? And he gives several different principles here to guide our thinking and how we can act in a wise way. In verse 2, he talks about the principle of loyalty. Maybe you could say our responsibility. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before him. Whether that was a literal oath or an implied oath, we understand from Romans 13 and other passages that the powers that be are established by God, and you and I have a responsibility to be submissive to them, to the authorities instituted by God among men, that there are proper chains of authority. And so one of the acts of wisdom toward authority, even when we're frustrated by them, is to realize, well, but I have a responsibility to that authority. The second principle is that of prudence. Prudence is a good characteristic of wisdom. In verses 3 and 4, it talks about not being quick to leave the king's presence. In other words, if the king is going to take an action that you don't think is so hot, don't get in a huff, jump up, run out, and say, well, I'm taking my toys and I'm going home, because that's disrespectful to him, and his word is supreme. Who's going to say to him, what are you doing? The wisdom's advice is, be prudent. Not every point, not every cause is worth falling on your sword for. You have to pick your battles. You have to be wise, be prudent. Don't hurry from his presence. It's not compromise or cowardice, it's wisdom. The third principle he talks about is timing. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. We may question that, but his basic point is if we're responsive to authority, we won't get into trouble. But the wise heart will know there's a proper time and procedure. There's a proper time and procedure for every matter. There's the timing in which we can address authority. There's the timing thing where we don't have to make everything a battle. We can respond to those in authority over us in a proper manner, in a timely manner. We don't have to do everything all at the same time. Wisdom, how do you deal with frustrating authority? Well, sometimes you have to wait. Understand that everything's under the wise hand of God's sovereign will. He ends up with two things that relate both to authority and to other things that I think are very helpful and important, and it's in verses 7 to 9. So this is really the fourth principle, is you need to understand, in this sense, wisdom's limitations. He says in verse 7, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. it's going to go with the next principle, which is you need to understand the wickedness's limitations and accountability. Our human wisdom is limited. We don't know how things are going to turn out. An evil king may die. An evil king may be frustrated and fail. He may be replaced by someone else. So wisdom can help us to act appropriately, but we don't know the future. That's in God's hands. We have to rest in Him. That last principle is we have to appreciate the fact that wickedness is accountable and wickedness is limited in what it can do. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over to others, to his own hurt. You and I don't know the future. You and I don't know where things will end. We're frustrated when wickedness gets the upper hand. But the reality is, what he's saying here is, wickedness is never going to be left off the hook. You and I don't have to get despairing when wickedness reigns, because that wickedness will be brought to account. And just like a soldier in a time of war won't be dismissed from responsibility, so the person who lives their life with wickedness is not going to be discharged from that wickedness when his life comes to an end. He's going to be held accountable to that. That's not your job and that's not my job. That's God's job. And you and I can act wisely, even in the frustration of those in authority, because God's the one who holds all men accountable. The second main frustration that he deals with is the wickedness, the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I saw the wicked buried. They used to come to the holy place and receive praise from there. It's bad enough when the wicked prosper, but when the church praises them, it's just kind of particularly nauseating and aggravating. But again, the frustration of the wicked, the prosperity of the wicked, is for you and I to appreciate the fact that God is over all of this. That God's sovereign plan will be accomplished. You and I can act wisely in this world, even when we're frustrated by it. There's an interesting point in verse 11. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. I'm going to argue this verse a couple different ways. That's a very practical point. We know it in our criminal justice system. If you don't quickly go to trial, then you know you have an opportunity to do all kinds of extra wickedness, and people don't fear, don't take caution to stay out of trouble. And so there's a very appropriate sense of application, both in our society and our own personal lives. You need to take care of things right away. But there's another thing that's a spiritual lesson for us, is that God does indeed wait to execute judgment. And unfortunately, for too many people, what they do is they use that time of waiting to fill their life with schemes to do wrong. And you and I, in our thinking about all this, it frustrates us. God, why don't you take care of that right now? Well, we don't know why. He has a purpose in that. But the other side of that is God is also giving time for repentance. And for those who God's works in their heart, the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on this, talks about this delay of divine judgment. He writes, wonderful are the dispensations of divine mercy. Why does he not crush the wicked at once by his stroke? It's so that the glorious perfection of divine long-suffering might be displayed. The ordinary course is to give the sinner time and space for repentance, to open for him a day of grace. Were the execution instantly to follow the sentence, how many glorious manifestations of grace would have been lost to the church? We might have known Paul as a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but not as the chief of sinners who obtained mercy as the display of all long-suffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe. But because the sentence is not speedily executed, it is not the less sure for the delay. Never let it be supposed that God's patience is the proof that he thinks lightly of sin. There is indeed a treasure of wrath, and hour by hour, yes, moment by moment, the impenitent sinner is adding to the heap. How soon the cup may be full. Who knows, but he may be at this moment exhausting the last drop of the appointed patience of God. We live only by the mere act of grace. So that statement in verse 11 is both a reminder that, well, we ought to take care of things quickly, but it also needs, we need to be filled with gratitude to thank God that he doesn't. Because he gives time and opportunity for us to repent and to turn back to him. And his delay is not a denial of the seriousness of our sin. It's a reminder of his patience. And we need to pray with all of our might for God to work during that time of patience, for the conversion of our loved ones and our friends. Just to end with the last encouragement to wrap this up in verses 12 and 13, he's just making the statement that even though we're frustrated with things in this world, it's better to be God-fearing and it's not good to be wicked. That the wicked, ultimately, things will not go well with them. Their life will not lengthen like a shadow. Even the prosperity of the wicked doesn't ultimately bring them peace. Their life is filled with turmoil and frustration. The prosperity of the wicked should not give us any kind of frustration, because ultimately their lives will not come to a good end. And you and I, as the righteous, even though we go through frustrating times, it will go well with us. Many times in this life, but for sure into eternity. You and I will experience the richness of God's grace forever and ever. And we can walk in wisdom in this world because we know what the end is. We know that the end for the wicked will be ruin. We know that the end of the righteous will be joy unspeakable forever. So it's not the path of wisdom to be overly frustrated even by the prosperity of the wicked, but for us to see that God is at work, even in the frustrations of this life, to bring his purposes to Almighty, to glory, and to bring us to glory. Wisdom is a help to us in a dangerous and difficult world. To act wisely toward those in authority in some of the ways we've talked about. To act wisely in our dealing with our frustration with the prosperity of the wicked. But to all in all, come to the point where we see that our purpose and our direction and our hope in our lives is in Christ. Whether it be a path of difficulty or whether it be a path of peace, whatever it is, what directs our path and gives us purpose and hope in either one is Christ, because he is for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. May you find in Christ your true wisdom to give you peace in this frustrating world that we live in. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the encouragements of wisdom in this passage and in all of your word. The recognition that there is much to frustrate us in this world, and yet we need not despair. Regardless of what happens in our world in terms of those in authority or the wicked prospering, may we know that your ultimate purpose is at work in us, that you are working out true wisdom in your people who know and love you. And you are giving them righteousness and holiness and redemption and peace. May you, Lord, help us to find that in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.